There we go. Okay. Okay, we continue our series this morning on the books of 1 and 2 Peter. Keith Kingston last week introduced us to the book of 2 Peter very admirably. I appreciate Keith for his great work on that. And in the first half of the book of 2 Peter, we realize that the Apostle Peter is writing to a group of Christians in the early church that occupied the territories of what today is in Turkey and northern Turkey, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and areas that are mentioned there from the first century. But today, that area would occupy Turkey. And these early believers were under were very heavily persecuted. But they also had the threat of false teachers. Not only were there problems from without, but there were problems from within the church, where in the early days of the church, very little was written from the apostles, and letters like this were circulated among churches. And sometimes getting authoritative teaching in churches was a bit of a problem. So the apostles had to write, such as Peter and Paul, had to write to churches to clarify this body of truth that had been passed on to them. And so a lot of false teachers that we're going to, Pat O'Reilly will be speaking to you next week about the chapter 2 of 2 Peter and dealing with the issue of the false teachers. But people could be quite unsettled by things that they would hear. And so apostles like Paul and Peter had to write to churches and to assure them that they were on the right track if they followed the teaching of the apostles. Now, the if I can get my clicker, there we go. Is that working? No, not working. Okay. You can just put up the next slide there. Okay, put up the next slide. The idea was that the early these false teachers that were influencing the churches that Peter was writing to were just accusing the apostles of guesswork. They said, you're not really real reliable. They were confusing the Christians that were there, if you can put the slide up there, Linda. They were making the apostles seem like they were just winging it as they went along, so to speak, that they were making up stories, they were fabricating tales. And so we're going to look at this idea this morning of taking the guesswork out of our faith, because that is what Peter is doing when he's writing to these believers in the early church in this set of churches. It was probably a letter that circulated around many different congregations in the area, went from place to place. It was trying to combat what the false teachers were saying. And you know what making a guess is like? I looked up the definition. It means to estimate or conclude. Oh, very good. Okay. Conclude something without sufficient information or to be sure of being insufficient information of being correct. For example, you guessed that the child's age must be 14 or 15. You don't really know, but you're making a guess. It, similar terms would mean to calculate, to estimate, approximate, you know, make an estimate about. And so these false teachers were saying that, you know, the apostles really just don't know what they're talking about. They're just making an estimated guess. We have to, and they were confusing the early Christians. Now, those are some ideas. Now, when is guessing a dangerous game? Can you think of situations that exist when guessing can be dangerous? Yeah, what about in the cockpit? The cockpit. Can you imagine pilots coming to work today? You know, I'm not sure, you know, who's going to be the pilot today? Who's going to be the co-pilot? Well, where are we going, you know? Do you have any directions, you know? Is there a cabin crew on board? Do we have any passengers? Where are they expecting us to go? We'd have David Hughes here today. David, you here today? Yeah, David's in the back. David is a retired Aer Lingus pilot. And I'm sure David could tell us a lot about what I've heard are standard operating procedures. You have all of this, you have all of these standard operating procedures in the cockpit. And you don't get into the cockpit unless you know what it is you're doing, what the instruments mean, where you're going, have a flight plan, and so on and so forth. So guessing is a very dangerous game in the cockpit. What about in the operating theater? What about the surgery, you know? We just talked about Marie's surgery. You know, I was thinking back in, you may not realize this, but in 2019, October 2019, my blood pressure spiked. I ended up having retinal vein occlusion in my left eye. It was like a blood clot that was clouding all my vision in my left eye. And so I got sent to an ophthalmologist. And when she did all these, ran these tests on me, and she said, "We're going to have to start giving you injections in your eye." You know, you can imagine, you know, I wasn't really familiar with having injections in my eye, but I learned that, you know, this was a trustworthy person that went through all of these things. You know, nobody is putting a needle in my eye unless they really know what they're doing. Guessing would be a dangerous game in surgery in those situations, you know. The person that gets you into the operating theater better know what they're doing, okay? But especially in the spiritual life, the assurance I have you today is that God is not into guessing when it comes to spiritual life. And that's what Peter is trying to assure us today. That the assurances we have from the Apostle Peter is that when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, guesswork is out the window. There is a reality there that we can trust and depend on. So I know that I've got the print a little bit small here, but let's read through. If you have scriptures in front of you, we read through the passage this morning from 2 Peter 1, verses 12 to 21. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." Notice, firmly established on solid ground. "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So Peter wants to show us some evidence. He wants to remind us that our faith has solid evidence. So he tells us first, we see first that Peter is a reliable witness, as are the other apostles. Peter is writing from the position of a man who walked with Jesus, who spent 3 years with him, going through, walking the dusty roads, seeing Jesus perform miracles, hearing the words of Jesus. And it's also, the Gospel of Mark is also written as we mentioned before, the Gospel of Mark was written out of the testimony of Peter's life and his witness. So Peter is talking as a reliable witness, and the other apostles are as well. And he's also speaking as an experienced witness, you know, someone who was in this inner circle. It was Peter, James, and John, and we're going to talk a minute about what they saw on that Mount of Transfiguration that Peter refers to in the second paragraph here. So Peter knows at this point that his time is short as he's writing to the believers in these churches, in these areas where he's writing. He knows that he's probably in prison right now in Rome under Nero's persecution, and his days in this life are limited. But you know what? Death doesn't bother Peter at all. He's not afraid of death because he knows that his destiny is secure in his Lord and Savior, Jesus. Now, you have to remember, too, about Peter, that Peter was the man who doubted. When he was put under pressure on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he fell back. He denied that he had ever known or been with Jesus. But then he was restored. He was re-energized, as we read about in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. So Peter presents the evidence as a reliable, responsible eyewitness. And let's kind of examine some of this evidence. Now, I found a photograph here. We have, I don't know if we still have, know where this picture is? It's the Christ of the Andes in overlooking Rio de Janeiro. Mount Corcovado, I believe, what it is. A beautiful photograph there. But we read here in verses 17 and 18 that Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Peter says, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." So, we see the reality of the glorified Son of God. And we're going to look a little bit at the pieces of evidence pieces of testimony that Peter gives us as we go back to this passage that he refers to in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. I'll read over it briefly because we have a little time this morning, we can look at this. We can refer back to this passage on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Matthew writes about this incident. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And so we see that this is, we're going to see in this passage where Jesus wanted to kind of keep this experience between Peter himself and Peter and James and John until after he was raised from the dead for some reason. So it was a story that kind of it was not told until after Jesus had rose from the dead. But we find this Jesus taking with him this inner circle, and all of these men get a glimpse of the kingdom that's to come, and seeing Jesus transformed before them. And Peter says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And some, you may be a little bit confused. You might wonder if what Peter's on about there, but Peter understood at this point what was really happening. Because the Jewish feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Jewish calendar celebrated the temporary dwelling of the nation in Israel as they were in the wilderness, but it also looked ahead to the coming kingdom where Jesus would reign in his kingdom. And so Peter gets it. He gets it. This is the picture of the kingdom. There's Jesus, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah. And let's set up the tabernacles. Let's celebrate right now. And so Peter kind of cops on to what's happening. But while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And so Peter refers back to this incident. And they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But then Jesus touched them, said, "Get up. Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. So it seems to be a very momentary situation, but it had a lasting impact on Peter. And it shows him that one day that the Son of Man, the Son of God will come in a glorified state and will lead his kingdom. And there will be, and there's representatives here like Moses and Elijah, which I can, I won't go into more detail to that, but there is probably reasons why Moses and Elijah were there. But Peter is an eyewitness of these events, and James and John, of course, would have testified to them. But there's certain pieces of evidence that we need to look at this morning, and the first would be that of seeing. Peter mentions in verse 16 that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. There's something about seeing that's important. And so not only have I mentioned all the experiences that Peter would have had with Jesus, including this experience of the transfiguration, but today Peter wants to show us that we, even though we don't see Jesus in the same sense that he did, we can still see Jesus today with spiritual eyes. We can trust the reliability of eyewitnesses that spent their lives with Jesus, saw him dead and buried, and then also raised from the dead, and spent time with him before his ascension. So Peter wants us to understand that there's an element to our Christian faith that goes with seeing, even though we don't see the same realities that Peter did. We know that there is that Jesus is real, his kingdom is real, and he will one day come as Lord and as King. He is Lord, and he will one day come, and we will everyone will see his kingship and acknowledge him. And he also mentions in verse 18 the hearing. We ourselves heard this voice. There's a hearing dimension to faith. And so throughout Scripture, we find that God is speaking. He's speaking his word. And Peter would have had firsthand information of Jesus speaking to him and hearing the word of God from the lips of Jesus himself. And so we can trust Peter as this reliable witness who heard the voice of Jesus and hears the voice of God, and God continues to speak today through the words of his apostles. But another piece of evidence here that we need to count on is the evidence of life experience. Life experience. Peter had all of these experiences which we've mentioned, and we see that throughout church history, people have seen the living Christ with spiritual eyes. They've heard his voice and responded to it, and they've seen their lives changed and transformed. One of the early, I really appreciate the work of the life and the work and ministry of a man that you may or may not heard of called Josh McDowell. He is one of the first Christian apologists that I ever followed in my early days of my walk with the Lord back when I was about 16 years old. Josh McDowell came out with a book that I probably wore out the cover of this paperback book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And so that book has been written and rewritten. I think even Josh McDowell's son, Sean, has actually come out with a newer, updated version of the book. But there's evidence that for Jesus' life and ministry that really is a solid foundation. I remember one of the things that Josh McDowell talked about in that book many years ago was you can only have really one of three options on Jesus. He was Lord, either he was a lunatic, you know, that he claimed to be God, but really wasn't, or he was a liar. He lied about everything. And so when you look and examine the evidence for the life and the ministry and the testimonies about Jesus, you have to make the decision, you have to make the conclusion. And I think the only legitimate claim that we can make is that Jesus was Lord. And we've seen the life experience of many whose lives have been transformed over the ages. And the evidence to me is completely is compelling. But we also, Peter not only talks about him being an eyewitness, he talks about the reliability, the complete reliability of the prophetic word. And this he mentions verse 21. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy never never had its origin in the human mind and spirit. Prophecy is something that comes from God. And the words of the prophets going back back into the Old Testament are something that he mentions as evidence for the reliability of the gospel. So let's understand something this morning about what it means by the prophetic word, the role of prophecy in both the Old and the New Testament. Joyce and I had the blessing. We were away this week in Germany too. We were able to go to a town north of Frankfurt, Germany, and we served with Greater Europe Mission for 42 years, and every year we would have an annual conference. So we, even though I retired from the mission at the end of January, we got to go to one final conference in Germany this past week, and it was really a great time. We were very blessed to be there, and it'll be the final conference that we get to go to. But it was of that type. But we were very blessed. There were about 600 or 700 people there, including the mission family, the children, and so forth. We had great speakers. But I had one of my colleagues, Nathan Beck, who was actually visited here with me in church. He was here on a Wednesday night a few years back. One of our missionaries in Czech Republic had a great seminar that I attended on spiritual gifts. And he gave me a great definition of what the spiritual gift of prophecy is. And I want to share that with you. It really kind of helped clear things up for me. So what was the role of the prophets and prophecy? First of all, if you go back to throughout the Old and the New Testament, the prophet, first of all, the role of the prophet is to recognize God's communication, whether by word or by some type of message, to people. We're going to look at one illustration this morning, and we'll understand more of what Peter's trying to communicate to us when we really understand a little bit more about this prophetic word that he's talking about. So, first of all, the prophet... all of the Old Testament prophets who were, and there are false prophets too, but a legitimate biblical prophet is one who recognizes God's communication to people, and then secondly, helping people to understand that communication. So recognizing the communication, understanding it, and then helping the recipient, see if it's your third one there, yep. Helping the recipient to take steps of obedience to God's message. So that's the three things: recognizing it, understanding it, and then helping whoever's receiving this communication, helping them take steps of obedience. And you'll find that this is a pretty simple thing. Really, this has been happening for long ages ago, and it will continue to happen as people respond to God, hear His word, and respond to Him. And Peter is trying to say in this passage that this is nothing new. We can count on the reliable witness of the prophets down through the ages. So let's look at one quick example of prophecy. Do you remember, if you go back to the Genesis chapter 40 and 41, as part of the story of Joseph, who was put in prison in Egypt? Remember, he was in Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar accused him of he had an incident with Potiphar's wife, got thrown into prison, and during his time in prison, he met up with the cupbearer and the baker to Pharaoh, who were also put in prison, and he ends up interpreting their dreams. The cupbearer is going to get released from prison, and the baker is going to get the axe. He's going to be executed. And so a couple of years later, Joseph interprets the dreams of these men. A couple of years later, Pharaoh has a dream. He has two dreams. And the cupbearer has been released. And the cupbearer said, oh, there was this guy named Joseph in prison. And he interpreted dreams for us. So Pharaoh gets Joseph out of prison. And he tells tells Joseph about two dreams that he's had about the fat and the, you know, remember the fat cows and the sleek, you know, the cows and the grain and so forth. And so Joseph ends up interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh, and here's what he says. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and a wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. So do you see it there? Those three things. First of all, Joseph recognizes when God is communicating his message to Pharaoh. That's a prophet. Then Joseph understands what this communication means. And thirdly, he helps Pharaoh to take the steps of action he needs to follow out the plan. And so it's not really rocket science. It's even something that we do today really without thinking of it on a regular basis. How are we in Bible studies together? We're talking to people. We're exploring the Word of God together when we realize, based on what God says in His Word, I think this is really what you need to do. This is how you need to behave. You know, God's Word coming down through us from the ages, it's not rocket science. So don't look for a prophet to come to tell you, you know, what you're supposed to have for dinner today or you know, what job decision you need to make. You know, we may on occasion need maybe a special insight from God, but we have all sorts of the prophetic words of Scripture in Scripture, and we can bank on the solid and reliable Word of God, and we may need times where we need encouragement from others to help take steps of obedience to do what God has instructed us to do. So it's what Peter is going back to is the fact that men of God spoke through the ages and God's word was channeled to them so that we can understand what God is saying and that we can order our lives around it. And all prophecy, all biblical prophecy is what we would call Christocentric. It centers around Christ. It centers around Jesus. So when we tell each other, when we give each other messages that we feel God is putting on our hearts that help us to draw closer to Jesus, that's when we're on the right track. If we hear prophecy or people say things that are leading us away from Jesus, it's probably not legitimate. I get all sorts of, I don't know about you, but I get all sorts of YouTube videos and clips and things from people who are sending out all of these messages today about someone with this insight and that insight. And I found about 99% of them are completely useless. Because many of the things that I find today that people are sharing around in different things are sometimes leading me further away from Jesus rather than closer to Him. So that would be a good test of prophecy today. Is it leading you deeper into a relationship with Jesus, or is it taking you away to focus your eyes on something else, something different? But Peter is trying to assure his readers here that they are standing on solid and reliable ground when they're following the message of Jesus. So what can we actually know as we wrap up this morning? What can we really know that's not guesswork in our Christian life? Well, first of all, Peter says we can know that God has spoken. We can know that God has spoken. He's heard the Word of God, and He's passed it on to us. We can know that He is a reliable witness and that God has spoken. And we can know that His Son, Jesus Christ, we can know that God's Son is genuine. We can know that He is the real thing and that we can trust and rely on Him. We can know that His Word is reliable, that it's trustworthy, that we can stake our future on it. Peter has put all of his future, all of his life and his future into the reliable Word of God and on the person of Jesus. And we can know also that God never expects us to trust him without an accurate knowledge of him. We are not guessing. We're not in blind faith. We have someone who is the pilot of our souls that's on the right track and knows what he's doing. So when we come to situations where we're faced with trials, we're faced with things we don't understand, with life throws us curves that we weren't anticipating, we can know that we can build, our trust is built block by block and step by step on the things that we know to be true and the things that we act upon. God wants us to act upon his word and to trust him and to obey him. So there's a reliability that we can bank on today and that we can trust. Our reliable faith in God and his son and his word. So God never expects us to be guessing about our walk with him. It's not guesswork. We can only find lasting peace in a pressure cooker world by standing firmly on Jesus Christ, knowing he can be fully trusted as he's the great physician of our souls. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today that your word is truth, that your word is reliable. With all the messages that we get today, with all the confusion in our world, we thank you that we can stand on a firm foundation, that we do have Jesus as our solid rock, that we can depend on, that we can lean on, that we can stand on. We thank you, Father, today for the testimony of the Apostle Peter and for the words that he spoke so long ago, which still ring true to us today. We thank you, too, that we have an eternal kingdom that will come one day, and that we will have everlasting fellowship with you. We will walk with you in the glory of your kingdom. And for that we rejoice, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.